Now we got a red light. Thank you for the signal. And now you know why I don't lead singing. Oh, I like that song, though. I like that song. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Sorry to backtrack you. I know you've been through 9 and we should be going into 10, but I can't leave 8 without finally nailing down on how we kill sin in our life. So we're in Romans chapter 8. I'll begin with verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. Brother Pope, you're in a good spot where everybody would hear your voice well. Would you lead us in a prayer, please? Thank you. One of the reasons why I said this section of Romans chapter 8 is a lesson on how to kill sin is because in verse 13, where it says, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die, but if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so I get the words kill sin from that particular verse because it says, if you put to death, that equals kill. If you put to death the deeds of the body. So this particular passage is telling us that if you want to live, you got to kill. You want to be a Christian man or woman, get ready to do some killing. Be killing sin, or it'll be killing you. Now you say, now wait a minute, Tom, we all know that everybody in this room sins. Yeah, but we're to be about the business of battling and killing sin. That's what he's trying to get across to here. See, there's supposed to be a mean streak in the Christian life. Not mean toward other people. Mean toward sin, okay? There's to be a violence. There's to be this militancy. There's to be this war that the song, you wondered why I picked that song, didn't you? Say, I don't know that song. Why does Tom want to sing that song? It's a battle going on. And it's raging every day in your life and in mine, but it's the exact opposite of a selfish kind of violence. Because he's talking about here, we're not violent toward other people. Matter of fact, Christians are probably about as passive as any group of people you could ever get around. We're not violent against other people. We're violent against the flesh, against the deeds of the body, as the passage says right here. Our flesh, our body. And so the Christian person is not mean toward other people. He's mean toward his own sinfulness, his own flesh that gets out of control from time to time. He's mean toward that. See, you and I are not in the business of see if we can find somebody else's sin. we're in the business of fighting our sin. It's not, oh, look at her. It's not, oh, look at him. You know, forget that nonsense. Look at you. Absolutely. Now, we saw the meaning of the word flesh in verse 7 right here. It says, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. The flesh is when you and I choose to rebel against God. And you say, well, Tom, I don't choose to rebel. Yeah, you do, every time you choose to sin. When God tells you, this is what's best for you, this is what I want for you, and you look at it and say, I don't want that, I want this, you just rebelled against God. You and I both do this, by the way. This means yes. Come on, this is true confession time. Yeah, we rebel against God. We know what he says. We know right from wrong, and there's times when we choose wrong. Yes.
You will not know about yourself and the level of Christianity you're at until you're in that situation. And when how you react and how you are, look in the mirror and say, I could not believe I was that type of person. And that's how you really realize.
Sure, absolutely. So this sin that we're talking about, this flesh, is in rebellion against God. It's in insubordination. It's hostile toward the rule of God in your life, okay? And so that's what he's saying in this passage. That is what we're trying to put to death in our own life. All right? So the deeds of the body is what we're after. That's what we want to strangle the air hose off of, all right? That's what we want to strangle that flesh. We want to cut that lifeline. We want to pinch the air pipe. We want to stop the blood flow. And sinful deeds must be killed, he says right here, before they happen. This is an amazing passage. He says, here's what you do. You sever the root of any distrust, any hostility, any insubordination that you have toward God. And you say, well, Tom, I don't look at it that way. I know. And that's why Paul's trying to tell us in Romans, will you stop and look at it that way for a moment? But there's a big question that comes up when I'm reading this passage, and that is, well, how do you do that? Paul says we do it by the Spirit. Verse 13, look at the last part of it. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. Tom, what's that mean? Well, this is really the key to any Christian man or woman's life. It really is. Because he's saying right here, you're putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. You are killing sin by the Spirit. Oh, Tom, now you've gotten mysterious on me because I don't know a lot about the Spirit, and I think what I do know confuses me. Ooh, I'm glad you said that. Because what is this? See, we argue that putting sin to death by the Spirit is probably related to what was said back in chapter, verse 5 of this chapter when it says about setting the mind on the things of the Spirit. See that in your Bible? Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In other words, the one way that I can use to kill sin by the Spirit is to set my mind on the things of the Spirit. You say, now wait a minute, Tom. I set my mind on a lot of things other than the Spirit. I know. But he's saying here to kill sin in your life. Sin in your life. You've got to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. But wait a minute, Tom. I got another question here. What are the things of the Spirit? I'm glad you asked that too. Because if you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me, we're going to look at verse 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it's right after 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I had a guy raise his hand in Bible class one time and said, I didn't even know there was a 1 Corinthians. Well, there is. Chapter 2, look at verse 13 and 14 with me. It says this, we speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Let me jump on down. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Now, that's the same wording, by the way, that we have back in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, when he says there, the things of the Spirit. Well, what are they? The words of God spoken by the apostles, taught by the Spirit, not human wisdom. Can I tell you how much I direct my life by human wisdom? Why, I know somebody who experienced that, and this is what happened, and I think I should do this because of what happened to them, because of the experience they went through when they had something similar to what I got. And I did listen to Fox News, and it told me that I should think, but CNN said think the opposite. I don't know what to think. He's saying right here, the words of God spoken by the Spirit, or apostles, taught by the Spirit, that's not human wisdom. Now, I kind of like this because he's saying, you put to death the deeds of the body, like Romans 8:13 says, by the Spirit. We got to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, which now we see it means here that we set our minds on the Word of God in Scripture. And what makes this ring so true, by the way, is the conclusion that Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 17, where he says that our battle is against evil. And to do that, we've got to take up the helmet of salvation. You guys remember this passage? This means yes. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I don't want to preach on that passage, but I like it too much to run. You and I are taught in Ephesians, I want you as a Christian man or woman to put some armor on. And you say, well, Tom, I really don't want to fight. Put it on anyway. You're going to need it. So he says, put this spiritual armor on, and we're to put on this stuff for warfare. There's only one offensive weapon in that warfare material, by the way, that's used for killing, and we're talking about how to kill sin, right? So the only weapon we have for killing is what's referred to as the sword. Now, what's that? Well, it's described in two ways that I think link so good to Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. And one of them, the sword of the Spirit, is what we're to pick up. That's what Ephesians says. I want you to pick up the sword of the Spirit right here. We're to kill the deeds of the body by the Spirit, right? Do you kind of see a connection right here? Here's the killing weapon in our armor, and it's called the sword of the Spirit, and we've got a good reason to think that the agent for killing sin in my life is by the Spirit using his sword. The second thing it points out is that it's this sword of the Spirit that Ephesians 6:17 says, it's the Word of God, which confirms our connection now with 1 Corinthians 2:14. The sword that kills sin is the Word of God. And the way we kill sin is by the Spirit. We're to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, that is the Word of God, the Scriptures, which become then the sword of the Spirit. Now tell me you follow that real well. Okay, because I don't want to run further until I know you did get that connection. Thank you. Wow. But the question I'm trying to answer from the Bible itself is, what can I do today to bring the power of the Holy Spirit into, you know, vigorous, action against the deeds of the body, the sin-killing action in my own life? Because I can see a paradox here that, you know, really kind of stops me in my tracks. Do you see it? Because in chapter 8 and verse 13, it says right there, on one hand, you must do it. Killing sin is something Paul says right there, you must do it. Now, all right. He says there, you know, implied, put to death the deeds of the body. But on the other hand, he says you do it by the Spirit. Now, the Spirit's not a tool. The Spirit's not a weapon. He's a person. He is God. To put to death the deeds of the body by means of God the Spirit. So evidently, when I'm reading right here, the Spirit is a decisive killer. That's kind of the paradox for me, because you do it. You do it. But you do it in such a way that he does it. That's the difference between living out the Christian life and a moral self-help program that makes you a good person. Do you see what he's talking about? Turn over to Romans 15. I hate to jump ahead, but I will, just for one verse. In Romans 15, look at verse 18 with me, and then I'll get with you, Lila. Terry. Oh, Terry? Okay, I'm sorry. I just knew it was from that direction. See, I blame you for everything. Oh, is that what it is? Okay. Romans 15, 18. Did I get you there? Watch what it says here. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. And what he's saying is the same thing that 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10 says when he says, I labor, but it's not I, but it's the grace of God with me. I labor, but it was not I, but God's grace, God's Spirit in me and with me. Now, watch this. It is so absolutely right when we're asking the question, or at least I am, I hope you guys are too, what can I do today that would bring the power of the Spirit into vigorous sin-killing action? And he asked right here, he says, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? In other words, he's asking a question. How does the Holy Spirit flow with this miracle-working power in our lives? How does he come in to a vigorous sin-killing action in my life and in yours? How does that happen? Let me go to Terry first. You had a comment.
It's just like we have that choice. We could either accept everything that God has planned for us, or we can just go off and do what we did. So it's that lack of choice. And just take God's choice. And just forget about the rest of it. But always rely on him.
Yeah.
And read.
And good, because I'm going to talk about prayer in just a second. Yes.
We can be studying the Word, because that is a sort of a Spirit. And if we don't know the Word, then we're not ready to fight. And we know that Jesus, when he was tempted, he used the Word to fight against Satan. And we're going to need to know this Word if we're going to be good at fighting that.
Yeah. And we got to remember we're in a battle. You see, so often we forget that I have to be a soldier. I got to be militant toward the flesh in my life. I've got to be active in this sin-killing business, but I'll get to that. Yes.
In 1 Peter 1, it talks about the fact that we have to have knowledge. And it gives us a list of things that leads up to that. You have to have faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. All of those things, it says, will help us fight the corruption that is in the world. And if we have that, that is our sword, is our knowledge. But we have to be able to have all these other things. It's not that we can go outside and have someone give them to us. We have to develop them ourselves.
Yeah.
God is there, the Spirit is there, but unless you do something yourself, they will be there. But you've got to put forth the effort. You've got to be the one that studies and gets the knowledge and gains all of these other things that will help you fight this corruption.
And you know, I go back every once in a while and remember my first year of being a Christian man. I was a young man. I was a Christian. But I didn't know what to do with Christianity. I was trying to follow Christ, but live like everybody else. And you know, being a Christian, I don't want to get off on that. If I do, I'll talk too much. Yes?
I just want to say, when my brother went to the military, went to the Army, became a Green Beret, we went and visited with him one weekend. My sister and I, and my other brother, and another friend. And we lived on base for about 3 days. And our car broke down, and we walked around. There's some kind of small point. And I said, "What's that building, Fred?" "Psychiatric." "What's that building, Fred?" "Psychiatric." I said, "You gotta be kidding. These men, we are not to be able to train easily, just ourselves. These men are trained in 6 weeks to fight a battle. So what I'm saying is, we have to learn the word and fight this battle we're in, just like they were. It was so hard for them. They went, a lot of them went mental. And I don't think it's easy. I don't know about you, but I don't think it's easy living in this life that we're living in today with what's happening.
But it takes us a lifetime to know all this.
And it takes a lifetime to know it. Because you know why, Carmen? The devil constantly looks at you to struggle to get you away from where you're sitting right today. And he is alive. And we are the only ones in this generation that we are strong enough that I think he's kind of leaving us alone a little bit because he knows, you know, we're strong enough, Tom. Thank goodness, men like you. And this younger generation, I have pity for them all, the generation coming up. It's a shame.
Yeah, as much as I want you to take the seriousness of battling sin, don't take the joy out of Christian living.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly.
Because there are guys who enjoy being in the military. So that you can have a joy connected. Yeah, and so with this Christian battle going on, there's a joy connected with it. Don't throw the joy out so that you can fight. You know, because then you're one miserable guy, okay? But watch what he says right here. I'll be right there. Watch what he says right here about this sin-killing acting in our life. He says there's two options right here. One of them is by the works of the law or by hearing with faith. Now, the answer that he's expecting is real clear right here. He's wanting everybody who reads Romans to say, oh, it's not by the works of the law, but it's by hearing with faith. Now, why does he say by hearing with faith instead of just say by faith? I knew you guys were asking that. The Spirit comes and works mightily in your life and in mine, killing sin, not just by faith, but by hearing with faith. Are you with me? And why does he say it that way? The answer is the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, the Word that you and I hear and believe because we hear it and we obey it. It's what we're here. When the Word of God, when the sword of the Spirit is heard and believed, the Spirit is moving with vigorous sin-killing action in your life and mine. See, the Word of God makes it so clear for us what's right and wrong, but he comes along and helps us battle the wrong so we choose the right. I don't want to be in rebellion against God. Why? Well, because I know this passage tells me not to be that way. I need to not do that. Why? Well, because this passage has taught me clearly I shouldn't be doing that. Do you see the sin killing going on? See, the connection between the Holy Spirit and you is the Word of God and your faith. Now, you have a faith and I have a faith. Don't you borrow mine and I won't touch yours. See, don't live on borrowed faith. Have your faith. Develop your faith. Say, read this and say, you know what? I believe that. See, that's what every young Christian and every immature Christian needs to grab a hold of, is that when you're reading the Word of God, you're not reading just words, you're reading the thoughts of God, and you come across this and you say, that's right, and I believe it. And I don't care if 15 people knock on my door this afternoon and say that's not to be believed in. I believe it. See, the connection between you and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is that faith. It's kind of like a socket and a plug, okay? When the plug of your faith goes into the socket of God's Word, the Spirit is flowing. And when He flows, He kills sin. You say, well, Tom, I know somebody who's just full of sin. I told you to quit looking at other people's sins, didn't I? That person you're talking about was not the one that you looked in the mirror this morning at, was it? Because if that person is filled with sin, they need to get back to killing sin. Comment. Yes?
We can listen, but we don't necessarily always have our ears open to hear what is really saying.
Yeah.
So we need to delve deeper into studying what it
Ooh, by the way, my new Wednesday night class is on living by the Bible, which is that very subject right there about plugging into the Bible so that we live by it, that we're people who live by the Bible. So if you don't have a Wednesday night class you're attending, I more than invite you to come, because we just got started. All right? Yes.
We're all on a different walk. Mm-hmm. What I studied in my youth and had faith in, as you study more and more, the scriptures open up more.
Yeah.
And your realization of what you know
is not complete. I mean, you understand that all of it, and you, the more you study, the more you understand, the more you have to study. I mean, this is something that we have to grow all of our lives. I don't think we'll ever stop studying and understanding God, because it just opens up every time you study. Something new opens up. So, you know, when you're starting talking about your faith and your fighting and so forth, you're at different levels of fighting along with the levels of faith you have.
Yeah.
And the people that have been in it longer should be fighting harder.
And, you know, somebody asked me the other day, you know, how can you stand going through the book of Acts again on the Great Lakes School of Biblical Studies that we have on Tuesday? You know, how can you stand to go through Acts again? I've probably been through Acts 150 times. I still learn. I still grow every time I study it. And listening to somebody else teach it instead of me teaching it helps me see a lot that I didn't see when I was teaching it. And so, you know, this constant growing, this constant development. Let me illustrate killing sin before our time runs out. And I hate that clock. I really do. But getting back to the Word of God, by the way, I love David's sermons, but David is not my faith. David can teach the Word of God. I can hear the Word of God being taught. I can read it for myself. But it's me who says, I believe that. It's not David. David does not get up to preach a sermon and say, I believe this for Tom, and I believe this for, you know, whoever. No, he doesn't believe it for me. I believe it because it's coming from the Word of God. He's just helping me see it again. This means yes. See, I operate on my faith. When I'm making life's decisions, I don't call you up and say, you know, Jay, you got an idea on what I should do? No, what I'm making, you probably do too. You see, but the point of it is, I don't operate by his faith, I operate by my faith. And you say, well, my faith is awful weak. Then it's time to toughen it up. It's time to get into the Word of God and say, you know what? Here's something else I believe. Here's something else I believe. Here's something else I believe. I believe that happened. I believe it happened for my benefit. I believe this too. See, you're developing your faith from the moment you begin. I don't want to get off on this, but what he's talking about, your salvation was based upon faith, and so is your sin killing based on your faith. It's your faith. We kill sin the very same way we get saved. Can I use a denominational term? We don't use get saved around here a whole lot, but you know, it's the same thing. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. See, here, faith, not anything I did, is the way that we're made right with God. And faith is the very way that which you and I engage the Holy Spirit in the sin-killing business in my life. So, you see, if you were here this morning and you're not a Christian yet, see, what you're hearing is a lesson, you know, that's not some remote advance. This happens when you get to be a Christian after 10 years. We're not talking about something way down the road. It happens every day in your Christian life. It also happens in your maturity as a Christian person. You're the one who's fighting sin with the help of the Holy Spirit. You're the one who are starting to make decisions based upon, I don't want to rebel against God. And that's how you grow as a Christian, as well as how you become a Christian. By your faith. Not somebody else's.
Tom, do you ever question that? Read 27. Read 27. And I always wondered about this, that if I'm not doing what I should be doing with my brain, or you know, coming to worship and really studying the Bible the whole night,
like, Jesus intercedes, but it's through God's will. It's through God's will, isn't it, Tom, that Jesus intercedes for me? Is that according to my spirit, in other words, my being? Like according to number 27, that verse?
Okay, before I get, you get me on 27. No, I want to finish this one first. Yeah. You have a real good question, but let me, next week. I won't get to it today. Yeah, I'll come back next week. Let me show you how you and I became Christians. We started believing in promises that we heard preached and read, that you and I read, and we came across verses like Romans 10, verse 12, that says, everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, that's not the only verse in the Bible on salvation, but let's just say that's what we read, or we heard David preach on it. As a result of that, you and I say, you know what? I believe that promise. Well, what promise, Tom? Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, to fight sin as a Christian man or woman, you believe promises just like that. Promises that came from God, like Hebrews 13 and verse 5 that says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Believe that? Believe it. You see, you believe those promises. And when Christ died for us, he bought us with his blood, both for our justification and our sanctification. See, both of them are obtained by faith. And the one thing that needs to be said right here, you and I never outgrow our need to live by faith. You say, well, Tom, my world's falling apart. Well, then do it by faith. Well, Tom, I don't know how to handle this struggle. Do it by faith. Do not lay your faith down. You believe in the promises of God, believe them. See, that's the one thing that we need to say to each other over and over again. I believe in the promises of God, don't you? And encourage one another to remember we have learned a few of those promises, haven't we? Do we know all the promises? No, we're still reading and studying. Do we know more than somebody? Quit comparing yourself to somebody else. Just stop it. Are you still learning some of the promises right there? See, we begin and end by trusting in the gift of righteousness and the power of God's grace to kill sin and impart practical righteousness in my life and yours. See, the glory of Christ is at stake. You and I come together on Sunday because we love God and we want to worship God and we want to glorify the Son. We want to remember what He did for us, okay? Now, all of our life is to make, you know, much of Jesus Christ. That's who we're about. And everything we do should magnify His greatness. So we need to every once in a while ask ourselves the question, why isn't the way to bring the power of the Spirit into vigorous sin-killing action simply to just pray that it would happen? You know, you've heard people give you this wonderful advice. You got a sin, pray that God will take it away from you. Doesn't the Bible say that if you ask, you'll receive? Luke chapter 11, verse 9 or verse 13. Doesn't the Bible say that? Don't you believe in that promise? Well, why don't we just pray about this? Well, okay. Let me start by saying prayer is crucial. I'm not asking you to give up praying. I'm not saying that at all. But that's not the sum total of what put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit means. Wow. Paul says, the one who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you does so by hearing with faith. Not just asking, but hearing. Not just hearing, but hearing with faith. Now, why does God design His triumphs in this way? Why is He doing this? See, here's the reason. If God simply killed sin when you and I ask Him without making our hearts, you know, hearing and believing as part of the process, Jesus wouldn't get the glory for our holiness, would He? You know, God, help me stop smoking, and that afternoon I stopped. Well, where did Jesus get any glory in that? Now watch what I'm talking about here. Jesus said, when the Spirit of the truth comes, He will glorify me. Now, I've been asking and trying to understand how I could raise up the Spirit, His power, you know, vigorously help me in this sin-killing action right here. And it says right there that when the Spirit of truth comes, He'll glorify me. The work of the Spirit in killing my sin is to do it in a way that gives glory to Jesus Christ. Now, how can that happen? Well, it happens because the Spirit flows through the hearing with faith. What we hear is at the root of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where it's at right here. It includes all the promises of God. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 says. All the promises of God find their yes in Him. In other words, Jesus paid for every promise for those who trust in Him. So every promise you and I hear, every promise you and I believe, gives glory to Jesus Christ. If we just pray and ask God to kill our sin without hearing the gospel of Christ or any of its promises, Christ wouldn't be honored. Okay, I see some puzzled look. God means for His Son to be magnified. In all of our justification, in all of our sanctification, God means for Jesus to be glorified. He's what made it happen. We don't set Him aside and say, I want another way of doing it. No, God wants Him glorified. So He doesn't design sanctification to happen just by prayer alone. I'm not saying don't pray. Please don't take that home with you. What I'm saying is He doesn't do it with prayer alone. I don't just say, you know, God, I need help in this sin. Would you take it away from me? I don't want to have a hunger for it. I don't want to pay it any attention. You know, and then He does it so that Jesus gets no magnification out of it. He does it by making promises that I hear and believe, and the Spirit is actively sin-killing, and Jesus is glorified because of everything that was done. Let me give you an illustration, and then our time's gone. I love reading missionary reports. They're a special breed of people. You picture with me somebody come along and saying, I want you to move off to Tanzania. Okay, and you say, well, Tom, you got any boxes? I don't think you'd say it that quick. Talk about giving up your job, your family, your friends, and going off to a country where you know nobody and you're trying to help the people there know Jesus. That's a special breed of people. And when God raises them up, let him be praised because of it. Wow. But I want to share with you a report because it illustrates what we're talking about, sin killing. One of the missionary wives wrote this as part of her report back to their home church. They only have about 30 days and three couples of missionaries are being driven out of the country by the government and some of the locals. I don't know how you would feel if you went there for a good cause and now you're going to have to pack up after 7 years. Their kids, by the way, have known no other country but Tanzania. That's where they were born. That's where they've been raised so far, but they're asking to leave. And here's her part of a report. I'll just read part of it. She says her husband and she had stopped to find out what are the dangers of sin that's going on here. What are the sins that are popping up that need to be killed before they get the upper hand in our life? And they thought of anger, despair, self-pity, fear, impatience, irritability. So how do you put to death all those sins they came up with? Wow. Here's her answer. And then you're gone. She says, we are clinging to the truths of God's word that God is good. He is in control. He loves us more than we can comprehend. And he has plans to give us hope and future, plans to prosper us, according to Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Our spirits are understandably low. We're emotionally and physically exhausted, but because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. In other words, do you see what they're doing? In her report, they're putting to death the deeds of the body. They are killing sin by the Spirit. They're hearing the promises of God. They're believing in them again. And by that means, the Holy Spirit is flowing and sustaining and sanctifying them. That's what you and I should be doing with the Word of God. Recognize the sin that needs killed and the promise that by the Spirit, they can be killed. You guys are good. Why don't we get together next week and do some more?